Well, amen. And you're glad to be in church today? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. It is a joy to be here. And
I do love Brother Dusty. Do you love him?
Yes.
Three people. I'm going to be able to tell him three people loved him. That was really weak. Do you love him at all?
Yes.
Yeah, you know you do. He's one of the best.
Thank God for him far and wide. Dusty's loved and appreciated. I came out this morning after I'd gotten dressed, and I said to Crystal, my wife, I said, do I look Dusty-ish? I said, I know I don't look that old, but do I look Dusty-ish? Am I kind of dressed like Dusty would dress? And she said, you look fine. And so I'm okay with being Dusty-ish today. He's one of my favorite people. Go ahead and take your Bible. Open it up to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading there at verse number 19. It takes up right in the middle of the story of the Samaritan woman. And often we refer to this story and this message as the woman at the well. And that's a great way to refer to it as, certainly. But there's more to it than just a woman at a well. Jesus was also there, and that makes this story very interesting. If it was just a woman at a well drawing water, we could talk about the women of that day. We could talk about the water she was drawing. We could talk about the well. But it's more than just a story about a woman at a well. It's about a Savior who met her there. And the good news of the gospel is Jesus will meet you where you are. Regardless of where you are, where you've been, where you're going, God has a way of showing up at times right where we are, right in the middle of our messes, our life's messes, right in the middle of our mistakes. God has a way, just like with this Samaritan woman, of showing up and meeting us just where we are. Take a look at verse number 19. I want you to think with me this morning about living water for a thirsty woman. John 4, verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. He's called the Christ, and when He comes, He'll tell us everything." Jesus said to her, "I who speak unto thee am He." At this point, the disciples came, and they marveled that He talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And the woman left her water pot. She went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who's told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then they went out of the city and came to Him. What an interesting passage of Scripture. And I've got to tell you, over the years that I've been preaching and over the times that I've preached from John chapter 4 about this Samaritan woman, I feel like I've gotten to know her pretty well. You might say, what do we have in common with a woman like that? Why preach a message about a Samaritan woman? We have nothing in common with that lady. First of all, she's a Samaritan, and most of us have no idea what all that involves in being a Samaritan. Some of us would say, well, if we read back, she's already been married 5 times. She's already with potential husband number 6. Most of us can't relate to that. What do we have in common with a woman at a well? Why preach a message about a woman like that? We can't even relate to her. Well, I want to tell you that I think we can, because I think we live in a day and time where people are thirsty and they're empty, and they're searching, and they're looking for answers. In fact, I believe on any given Sunday morning, in places like this, all over Alabama, all over the United States, and all over the world, when people gather to worship, there are people just like the Samaritan woman that are empty, searching, looking for answers. They got more problems than they know what to do with. That is, their life is a mess. Their life is a wreck. They need grace. They need hope. They need love. They need a Savior. They need Jesus. And I got to tell you, that's where me and this woman have a lot in agreement. We have a lot in common, because she was empty. She needed a Savior. And man, I'm here to tell you today that I need a Savior too. Anybody else? Please don't shout me down. Does anybody else need a Savior? This woman at the well, her life was a wreck, but everything was about to change. Sometimes I'm convinced that the church puts off an untrue or a misleading message. Sometimes in our preaching, we say things like, everybody's welcome. Everyone welcome. Maybe we're having a concert. Maybe it's vacation Bible school. Maybe it's a special service of some kind. Everybody's welcome. Everybody come. And I'm convinced that we mean well. But I'm convinced that often what we really mean is, everybody's welcome. Unless you got problems. You know anybody that's got any problems? How about if I look in the mirror to begin with? Anybody besides me have any problems? You know, suddenly I feel led to preach online. Is anybody today besides me struggling with some kind of a problem? Some kind of an issue? Some kind of a struggle? Maybe it's a marital struggle. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's a problem raising kids. Anybody else besides me and the worship leader having trouble raising kids? Yeah. Well, I didn't get an amen, but I got a ha-ha, so I'll take that, brother. Are you with me? Yeah, we've got problems. We're struggling. But the church sends off a message that all of us in here have got it all together. I mean, just look at how we dress, look at the words we say, listen to the words we say. Just look at us. We've arrived. Since we met Jesus, everything is wonderful. Man, it's all blue skies and sunshine and birds are singing. Man, we don't have any problems since we met Jesus. I'm here to tell you, that's a lie. That's a big old lie. We've got problems. We invite those from the outside to come in that have problems. And we pray for all of those people that are involved in addictions, and they're involved in this and that that dishonors God, and they're involved in a lifestyle that's void of the grace of God and the presence of Jesus Christ. And we pray for all those sinners to come into church. And then when they finally get here, some of us whisper to our neighbor, what are they doing here? Look who's here. What's she doing here? I wonder if the Samaritan woman or somebody like her, I wonder if someone like her showed up at the average church on any given Sunday morning, would she be welcome? Because the truth of the matter is, when you strip away all of our ability to dress right and talk right and act right and look right, at the core, we're all dirty, rotten sinners. We're all desperately in need of the grace of God. Everybody welcome! I believe that's the invitation from Almighty God. But what about your church? What about mine? What about our attitude toward people like the woman at the well? The truth of the matter is, she had some problems. But I do too. She was a sinner. Well, I am too. I have that in common with her. I struggle with sin. Sometimes I'm attracted to sin. Sometimes I'm drawn away by my own lust, and I am attracted to not only sin, but the life of a sinner and what's going on in the world of sinfulness. Anybody besides me ever attracted to sin and sinful living? Well, we are. The commercials that endorse sin, they're very attractive. The magazine advertisements, they are very attractive. The folks who advertise sin of any kind, they're very attractive. She was a sinner, and I am too. Desperately in need, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us will sin and come short of His glory. We desperately need grace. Now, the church seems to, and sometimes the world also, somehow speak to sin in two different extremes. There's the extreme over here that condemns the sinner. You're wrong. You're going to hell. There's no way you can live like that, condemning their sin, condemning their lifestyle, oftentimes even condemning them. But there's also another attitude sometimes we take. It's this attitude of condoning their sin. It's all right. You'll be okay. We need to have an open mind to understand what you're going through. And surely to goodness, God understands it too. And you'll be all right. Don't worry about your situation. God understands. And sometimes we're tempted to condemn sinners. We're tempted to gather our forces, if you will, and condemn all of those who are guilty of sin to hell. And sometimes the other extreme, we're just tempted to say, God loves everybody and God understands. But if you notice in this passage, Jesus didn't condemn this sinner, but neither did he condone her sin. If you look back up in verse 14 and 15, he's having a conversation with her. She's speaking with him. In 15, she says, "Give me this water so that I won't be thirsty, neither will I come here to draw." And Jesus said, "That sounds great, but first go get your husband." Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would he ask her, before you can taste of this water, why would he ask her, "You need to first go get your husband. Please, can you go get your husband?" Well, Jesus evidently was in the business of condemning publicly. Maybe he was in the business of pointing out people's sin publicly and bringing embarrassment and humiliation. I want to say, no, he wasn't in the business of doing that. In fact, the most of the condemning that he ever did was not aimed at lost people. It was not aimed at people like the Samaritan woman. It was aimed at the religious community, the Pharisees and such. And so here he is with this Samaritan woman. He's not condemning her sin, but he says, "Go get your husband." Why would he do that? If he already knows that she doesn't have a husband, if he already knows that she's living in some kind of sin, if he already knows she's had five husbands, why would he tell her to go get a husband that she didn't have? It wasn't to condemn her, and he certainly wasn't giving her a pat on the back and saying, "Everybody's got problems. God understands. I understand. You just keep doing what you're doing, and everything's going to work out in the end." He didn't wash over it. "Go get your husband." He was doing a very biblical thing. He didn't condemn it. He didn't condone it. What he did was he caused her to confess it. She said, "I have no husband." Boom. I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that I need to, on a regular basis, get in the presence of God and just confess my sin. You say, "Well, I don't think I have any to confess." I bet you do. I really bet you do. In fact, I bet if you'll get on your knees and begin to cry out to God, God will bring some to mind. Can anybody relate to that? Man, I didn't think I had anything to confess till I started confessing. And so he said, "Go get your husband." She said, "I don't have one." What is it that I need to confess to God? What is it that's hidden this morning behind my dusty-ish look? What is it that's hidden this morning that you don't know anything about? What sin am I struggling with? What attitude, what feeling of the heart, what desire, what is it that's going on in my life? What am I involved in that God's not happy with? And God is bringing me to a point not of condemnation or to condone the lifestyle that I'm living, but God's bringing me to a point of confession. Second thing, not only was she a sinner, but she was also a Samaritan. And without going into a long, drawn-out spiel about what it's like to be a Samaritan and where that idea comes from, it does date all the way back 700 years before the birth of Christ. The Samaritans, they were a mixed race, which leads me to simply make this point. Not only was she an outcast because of her sin, she was an outsider. Have you ever been to church and you felt like an outsider? If you have, just say, mm-hmm. You did. You didn't fit in. You were not one of them. She was not one of us. She's not one of us. She don't act like us. She don't believe like us. She don't live like us. She don't look like us. She's not our kind. And it's been said before about certain people making their way into the church, we need to be careful about reaching those people because they're not our kind. Do you know if it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't be your kind? If it wasn't for the grace of God this morning, you have no idea. You can't even imagine where you might have awakened, where you would have woken up at, what you'd be doing today, what kind of a life you would have. Oh, they're not our kind. It's only by the grace of God that we're loved, that we are accepted, that we experience forgiveness. God forbid, who are we to say someone is not our kind? And we're referring to their lifestyle. Some of us were saved out of a rotten way of living. Some of us were saved out of addictions. Some of us were saved out of a rotten past. Who are we to say, she's not our kind, he's not our kind, they're not like us? She was an outcast because of her sin. My goodness, she'd been married 5 times and already was with another man. She was an outcast, but she was also an outsider. She's not like us, but Jesus invited her in. He invites those who are outside, and he says, come in. Do you really believe that? Man, we have so many opportunities to make a difference in our world. But the sad reality is, in too many of our churches, whenever the outsiders come in, they're not welcome in here. Man, if we could just all get on level ground and common ground and realize that at the core we are rotten, we are sinful, we are selfish, and we desperately need somebody to help us because we can't help ourselves. We are desperately in need of a Savior. She was a sinner. She was a Samaritan, but she was also searching. I've got to believe she was looking for something. Her life was a mire. It was a mess. She was looking for answers. Yeah, I got to believe that. Somebody might say she was searching for a new husband. Well, that's possible. She'd been married 5 with number 6. Maybe she was looking for another man, someone in her life to meet needs, to fulfill her, to make her happy, that kind of thing. We all do that. Maybe she was searching for a new husband, but I really don't think so. Maybe she was searching for a new religion, because there's a lot of religious conversation going on here. Maybe she's decided, my religion is not meeting my needs. I think I'm going to try this. I think I'm going to go in that direction. But I really don't think she was searching for a new religion or even more religion. Not a new husband. Scratch that one off the list. Not more religion or a new religion. Scratch that off the list. I think she was looking for a new beginning. Have you ever wanted to start over? Have you ever said to yourself, I wish I could go back and start over? Have you ever said that? You know good and well you have. I guarantee you've said it. Man, I wish I could go back to when I was in high school. Someone would say, I'd do some things differently. Man, I wish I could go back to when I was in my early 20s. We were just married, man. I would do some things different. Man, I wish I could go back to when our kids were small. I'd do some things differently. Man, I wish I could go back 10 years ago. But if I could go back and live the past 10 years, I guarantee you I'd do some things differently in the last 10 years. Man, I wish I could go back and live last week over. Some of you would like to have an opportunity to live yesterday again. If you could change some things about yesterday. She was searching for a new beginning. God, she might say, God, help me start over. My life is a mess. Everybody knows who I am. I'm ridiculed. I'm laughed at. I'm talked about. I'm despised. I'm hated. I'm mocked. God, if I could just get up one morning and everything is different. God, how I would love to just start over. And we believe that you can. Really, don't get too excited about that. We really believe that a person can start over. If we don't believe that, we need to get out of here quick because we don't believe this. We believe that a person's past can be erased by the grace of God. He erases their past. Now, God forgets. We have trouble forgetting, but God forgets. God forgives it, God forgets it, and God will throw it away. He'll cast it as far as the east is from the west. Oh, if I could just start over. Well, starting over doesn't necessarily mean you're not going to have problems with people. You'll have problems with people who will never forget your past. They'll never forget what you said. They'll never forget what you did. They'll never forget what you were involved in and how you acted, the way you dressed, the way you looked, where you went, and what you were involved in. People don't forget. But the good news of the gospel is if you want a new beginning, you're not going to have to worry about God bringing up your past. You're not going to have to worry about God saying, hey, what about what happened 20 years ago? Hey, what about what happened 10? God's not going to bring that up. She said, I would love to have this living water. And when she would drink it in, it would be more than that. That would just satisfy her thirst, if you will, but it would satisfy her soul. It was more than just water. It was grace, bottled up grace. It was more than water. It was love and mercy and forgiveness. It was more than water. It was peace of mind she was wanting to drink. And I'm glad you can find that, not just at Jacob's well, but I'm glad you can find that in the presence of the Lord Jesus, the minute you bow your head and call on His name, I'm glad it can be found. Anybody else? So what can I learn from a Samaritan woman? She's a sinner. She's got more sin than she knows what to do with. She's a Samaritan. She's not only an outcast, she's an outsider. No one's going to accept her because of who she is. But she's also searching. Which is really where the rubber hits the road, because in every pew, not only at your church today, but in churches all across America, there are people sitting on pews with more problems than they know what to do with. And they're searching for hope. They're coming in hoping that the worship leader is going to sing something that will lift their spirits. And by the way, he did today. Amazing grace, my chains are gone. Somebody wants to sing that. But not only do they want to sing it, they want to feel that. They want to know that my chains are gone. Praise God, my chains are gone. I've been made free. Somebody wants to sing that. Somebody wants to feel that. Somebody wants to live that. Amen? Maybe the preacher's going to preach on something that I need to hear. Maybe he's going to talk to me. Here's three or four quick lessons from the Samaritan woman. Knowing God is not just about going to church. It's about coming to Christ. And so I need to be reminded today that regardless of who's preaching or leading the worship or whoever's on stage, the priority is that we come into the presence of Jesus. that we acknowledge God. It's not about going to church and going through the routine. It's not about going through the habit of singing a few songs and agreeing with a message and giving a little money to the tithe. It's not about just going to church. It's about coming to Christ. It appears in this passage that this lady knew something about going to church. She knew what it was like to have a religious experience. She could carry on a conversation in regard to this place of worship and that place of worship, but where was Jesus in her heart? Where was he in her life? Where was he in her thinking? It's not just about going to church, it's about coming to Christ. You know, you can go to church and still not be changed. You can carry a Bible and still not believe it. I like what Ron Dunn said about that. He said, most of us believe the Bible from cover to cover. He said, we've just never read it. And the reality is, most of us believe it. Most of us say, boy, you need to get back in church. You need to get involved in the life of a church. And man, I agree with that. But how is your heart with God today? How is your relationship with Christ? She said, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you Jews say that this is where men ought to worship. And Jesus is going to say to her, the hour is coming, and now is, when genuine worship is what catches God's attention. And genuinely worship and truly knowing God is more than just coming to church. It's about coming to Christ. And so, is there a possibility today, right here, that there's even one person that's heard the gospel? You've been involved in singing, you've been involved in worshiping, you've been involved in Bible study classes and Bible study groups, and you know what it's like to go to church, but the truth of the matter is, there's never been a time in your life when you came to Jesus. And that is, in your own way, you cried out to God. And maybe you're crying out to God as a whisper. But you cried out to God, God, I'm a sinner. God, save me from my sin. God, give me this living water. God, I'm tired of my life. God, I'm tired of the mess that I've been living. God, I'm tired of going through the motions. God, forgive me. God, save me. I'm a sinner. It's more than just going to church. It's coming to Christ. It's hard for me to believe that a crowd this size, that every one of us has had a point in time in our life when we came to Jesus, acknowledged our sin, and trusted him to be our Savior. That's something we need to think about. We can learn it from a sinful woman. Not only do we need to go to church, but we need to come to Christ. And the second thing I want to bring to your attention that I think is a priority, knowing God, like the Samaritan woman needed to, it's not just about saying the right words. It's about surrendering to God's will. Verse number 23, there's the conversation. The hour is coming when the Father is seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth, we find out. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm good at saying the right words, and I'm really good at religious talk and Sunday morning chit-chatting. Is anybody else good at that? It includes phrases like, God bless you. We hadn't said it in a week. God bless you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Stuff like that. Anybody else guilty of saying that kind of thing just on Sunday? Here's a phrase that we say only on Sunday. Good to see you. Good to see you. And we saw them last night in Walmart and hid from them. Over in the automotive. Anybody else with me? Good to see you, brother. Oh, man, it's so good to see you. And we hid from them in Kroger. Stuff we don't mean. God bless you. Man, I'm as good as anybody of bringing out the spiritual sound. Well, amen. Amen. Praise, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. Tell it like it is. Amen. Good to see you, brother. God bless you. Well, I love you, and Jesus does too. All that stuff. You know I'm making fun. Is anybody else with me out there? Good grand. Loosen up just a tad. Stuff we say we don't mean. Oh, your kids are so cute. Whatever. Ugliest kid you ever seen in your life. Oh, he's so cute. Bless his heart. Bless his little ugly heart. Amen. That's exactly right. Get back in the car. Have you ever seen a kid more ugly? Y'all, loosen up. You're with me here. Man, we're good at saying the right stuff. Great message, Pastor. I so needed that. What you're thinking is my husband really needed that. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Good to see you. Kids are cute. Needed the message. We know what to say. We know how to play the part. And because I've been in church all my 51 years, I know exactly how to play the part. I know the words to say. I even know when to say them. I even know how to wear the right expression on my face. But what's going on in my heart? It's more than saying the right words. And she knows what to say. She's talking about the differences in the places that they, Samaritans, and those Jews worshiped. Jesus said, forget all that. Right here is where we need to be. God is seeking such. He first said, the hour is coming. And then just a verse later, he said, the hour is coming and now is. When it won't matter where you've worshiped, it matters how you worship and that your heart is in tune with God, that you're worshiping Him in the power of the Holy Spirit, but you're also seeking His Word, His truth, His direction, Spirit and in truth. Am I surrendered to God's will today? I'm just speaking for me. It's easy for me to get caught up in the church circus of things. It's easy for me to get caught up in the routine of doing what we do every Sunday morning called church, and in the midst of that routine, missing God. God, what are you saying to me today? God, where are you leading me? God, what sin is there in my life? God, what are you saying to me? God, what are you showing me? And then beyond knowing what He's saying and beyond what He's showing us, would I be willing to surrender my will and say, yes, Lord? The third thing I want to learn from this Samaritan woman is simply this. Knowing God is not just about reading the Bible. It's listening as the Bible reads you. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been reading the Bible and all of a sudden you came across a verse of Scripture that captivated you, and suddenly you realized you were no longer reading the Bible, but the Bible was reading you? Has that ever happened to you? I'd like to know. If it has, just say, Boy, a verse got you. I've been reading through the Proverbs the past week, and I would advise everybody to do that at least once a year. Some of those verses are describing me. Some of those verses are describing my family. Some of those verses are describing my marriage and my relationship with my kids. Some of those verses in Proverbs are about me. It's as if God is seated right beside me saying, psst, Michael, that verse is for you. It's so real that you want to look around because He feels that close. It's more than reading a book. It's when the Bible begins to read me. The Bible speaks of itself as being a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. How often has that happened to you? How often have you picked up your Bible to do your daily Bible reading? You're reading through the Bible in a year, or maybe you're doing a chronological reading for the year, which is what I'm doing. You're reading through that in a year's time, and it's more than just a Bible reading that day. God picked out those verses for you that day. His word is sharp, it's quick, and it's powerful. That word quick in the King James means living. His word is sharp and it's alive. Anybody else believe that this is a living book? Hey, put one of these things out on your desk at work or at school. Walk with one of these things into Walmart or Target or wherever you might go. Just carry one of these things around with you, and someone will look at you like you're carrying a loaded bomb of some kind. I got on the elevator a couple of years ago at the hospital in Decatur. I was going to visit a lady, and I got on the elevator, and there were two ladies behind me, and I was holding my New Testament just like this right here, just a New Testament. And I got on the elevator, and I heard them whispering behind me, and I heard one lady say to the other, "He's got a Bible." "He's got a Bible." They were talking by my back. "He's got a Bible." I so wanted to do this. I just wanted to stand there and all of a sudden go, "Ah!" We really are freaky. We really are strange. Those people who carry Bibles. Ah. We're strange today in the eyes of the world if we believe this. Not just for carrying it, but if we believe it, we're odd. We're becoming the minority. We believe it's a living book. We believe there's power in the gospel. We believe if we preach the word, God honors that. And like a seed, he deposits it into fertile ground and it takes root and eventually grows and produces fruit. We believe it's more than a religious book. We believe it is the word of God. And we believe that when we open it up, there are times when we're going to read it. But there are times, Samaritan woman, when it's going to read you. The final thing that I want to tell you that I can learn from a sinful Samaritan woman at a well this morning is knowing God is not just about agreeing with the scriptures. It's admitting my sin. Well, amen. It's a good verse of scripture. Amen. Love that passage. Amen. Good scripture. Amen. Good sermon. Amen. Boy, we need it. Man, America needs to hear that. Are you with me? America needs to hear it. I can't tell you the times in revival services and sets that I've preached that someone would shake my hand and say, "Boy, I wish there'd have been some other people here tonight to hear that." Bless God, I agreed with everything you said, but they needed to hear it. Are you with me? Are y'all really with me? Yeah, you need to act like it. Knowing God, it's not just about agreeing that the Bible is right and that it's God's word and that it speaks, but it's about me admitting my sin. I might want to admit yours. I might want to admit the president's. Really? But I need to admit mine. What's going on in my life? What's going on in my house? What's going on in my home, my family, my marriage? It's one thing to a good word. It's one thing to agree with the scriptures. It doesn't seem like that big of a verse, but it is. Verse 28, the woman left her water pot. I want to tell you that's big. Because in those few words, it sums up everything that God was bringing about in this passage. In the beginning of this story, the Bible says it was necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria. Well, it was necessary because this woman was there. And her bucket was full of more than just water. Her bucket was full of sin and pride and rebelliousness and And also a lot of discouragement and being beaten down, depressed, talked about, mocked, humiliated. She had a full bucket. She left her water bucket and began to tell people, could this be the Savior? Could this be the Messiah? Come, see a man. He's told me everything I've ever done. Peter and Andrew and James and John, when they met Jesus, they left their boats and their nets. Matthew, when he met Jesus, he left his tax collecting post. The Samaritan woman, when she met Jesus, she left her water bucket. If a person meets Jesus, they're going to leave some things behind. Things that have become burdensome, things that have become a distraction to them, things that have separated and alienated them from God and His grace. The Bible is very clear that when a person meets Jesus, there's a change and there are things left behind. Psalm 66:18 says that better than I ever could. The verse says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. My take on that is, if I allow sin to exist in my heart and life, God's not going to hear me. If I don't confess my iniquities and my sins, He's not going to hear me. If I walk prideful in my sin, knowing that it's there, He's not going to hear me. If I don't confess, if I don't acknowledge, if I don't admit my sin that's in my heart and life, He's not going to hear me. I'm not going to grow in my relationship with God because I've got some things in my heart. I'm not going to grow in His Word. I'm not going to grow in Bible study. I'm not going to grow in worship. God's not going to hear me if my heart and life is clouded and polluted with unconfessed sin that I won't even acknowledge. Well, He's your friend, but He's also mine. Brother Junior Hill sends me an email at least once a month, and it's always real brief. I'm talking really brief. Maybe 5 or 6 words. Love you, Dr. Mike. Praying for you. Keep yourself clean. I need to hear that. Keep yourself clean. Church, maybe you needed to hear that today. Keep yourself clean. If you're a believer, saved, born again, going to go to heaven when you die, keep yourself clean. Don't allow unconfessed sin to exist in your heart. Confess it. It's not just a story about a woman at a well. It's about a Savior who met her there. And He'll meet you where you are, not only to save you from your sin if you're lost, but to forgive you and to completely wash away your sin. If you're already His, to completely wash away and forgive your sin. Amen. Let's bow together. Every head bowed with me and our eyes closed in prayer. God, thank You for Your word today. And God, even though it's about a woman that many of us would say we can't relate to her, the truth is we can. Because many of us here today, we have trouble and we're looking for hope. We've got questions and we're looking for answers. We're thirsty and we're looking for something to quench our thirst. We're empty. Looking for something to fill the emptiness. God, my prayer today is for each of us that are looking for any answer, any solution, any need to be met in our life. God, today that we would look to You. that we would take a break from the world and the chaos and the loudness and the fast pace of it all. And we'd be quiet in your presence and call on your name. And that we might pray something like this: Dear God, I got a problem. Dear God, my marriage is in trouble. Dear God, I don't know what I'm going to do. Dear God, you know I'm struggling. Dear God, I'm lost. Save me. Dear God, forgive me. Dear God, help me. Dear God. Lord, we thank you for grace and mercy. We thank you for forgiveness and peace and joy. It's all contained within this living water. And God, I pray today, if there's anyone in this place that needs to step out by faith and come and find a quiet place to kneel or stand at this altar, to get some things right with you, to be saved, or simply to walk in newness of life and in forgiveness of sins, that they'll come today. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing.
Change my heart, oh God.
You come as God speaks.